No, we thought about it. I don't think it'll work. So we're gonna go ahead and we're gonna go ahead and get into it today. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 is where we're hanging out. Recap for all of you in case you have slept. Since we have gathered together on Friday night, we talked about how on Friday night we talked about how God always has a plan. Saturday morning, we talked about how we don't rise to the challenge, but we fall to our training. Was looking to have a resolve like Daniel. Saturday night, we talked about how God promises to always be with us. This morning, we talked about how sin is like cotton candy. It overpromises and underdelivers. And then we also talked about how Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and he gives us rest for our souls. So that kind of brings us in tonight. We are skipping a little bit of Daniel chapter 4. I think it's really important. I know we're going to be 9. It's really important to me that I read the end of Nebuchadnezzar's time with us before we get into what Daniel is doing now. And so I'm going to read it. You don't necessarily have to be there. But we see something really cool in Nebuchadnezzar's life in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. It goes like this. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And so at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, we actually see him fully turn to God, to Yahweh. He has allowed Yahweh to be the king of his heart. And we see that his prosperity, like Daniel envisioned and interpreted for him in his dreams, actually happens. And if it's any encouragement for you, especially what we're talking about today, we cannot give up on people. We don't know their journeys. And we cannot also just like sentence people, being like, there's no way God can rescue them. There's no way God can redeem them. Because if you were like me, as we will process through Nebuchadnezzar's experience, I would maybe have been like the guy, been like, I'm not sure if Nebuchadnezzar will ever recognize God as God. And in this, we get to see that over time, God still rescued Nebuchadnezzar. And so no one is ever too far gone for the Lord. And I think that's really encouraging for our own souls and also for the people that we encounter. So really important we hit that as we kind of head into Daniel 9. And that kind of brings us in tonight as we kind of end our journey with Daniel and his buddies. And we're going to find Daniel in a very familiar place, a place we see him time and time again, spending time in the quiet in prayer and just talking with the Lord. So Daniel chapter 9, I need to turn there. Verse 3, and it says, Daniel's talking, he says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of the Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. So Daniel in his prayer, I think it's really cool just to see. It kind of equips us for the vital first step in walking in resilience in a culture that's kind of against God, and that's just to embrace the good news of Jesus, and that's the gospel. We talked about that this morning. But it's one thing to embrace the gospel at a point in time, and it's one thing to embrace the gospel over time. So oftentimes we'll experience our like point of salvation, that's embracing the gospel at a point in time. But then there's this idea that then we also walk out Our faith, we also continually are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is embracing the gospel over time. And we can kind of see this in Daniel's prayer. It's just that God is awesome, that he is righteous, he is full of steadfast love. And in the midst of that, we rejected his kingdom and the rule of love, and we kind of chose our own way because of our own habit of choosing sin over God. And we were on an eternal path to death apart from him. And yet the Lord always makes a way back for us to come back. And we know that he sent Jesus to be the guy for us. We talked about this morning the four fully statements: fully known, fully loved, fully forgiven, and fully accepted. Was that hard for you guys to believe all four fully statements? Or were you like, I got those four down? Was there anything that you were like, that was hard for me to wrestle with? Just curious. This is not rhetorical. Anyone want to be brave? You can just say it was hard to, yeah, I'm not going to ask any more questions post that. Anyone? Didn't have any? Yeah, okay. Anyone else? Yeah.
Not even just, Christians too can make it a lot worse, but even non-Christians can, the interactions that we have on a daily basis can ruin, what it feels like to love,
feel
accepted. They give us this false, not false perception, they give us a different perception of the way of the relationship with God.
Yeah, yes, absolutely. They can fracture it, and then we then therefore take all these things and if this is my experience here, Lord, is our relationship the same? Totally. Yeah, people really mess this up for us. 100%. I appreciate you guys sharing that. I was just curious. And so like Daniel, and even I think an encouragement for us, we need to embrace this not just in a point in time, but over time. We need to remind ourselves each day that we are the Lord's and our home is not of this world, but with the Lord. And then because of this truth, we can walk in resilience. And I also kind of want us to understand something that's really important. When we embrace the gospel daily, it reminds me and it reminds you that Jesus isn't asking you or me to be perfect or have it all together. If that was the case, we wouldn't need him. It's in the embracing, reminding ourselves of the gospel, we constantly realize our dependence on the Lord, and that's the beauty of grace in our lives. So it's important for us to remind ourselves that daily because we forget that all the time. When we come to accept Christ as our King, Jesus' perfection is credited to us. So it's not up to you and me to be perfect. It's up to us to live dependent. And that looks like admitting we don't have it all together. That's a big one. It requires us to be honest where we still need Jesus in our lives. It requires us to be open and be vulnerable where we are struggling. Because when we do that, the power of the forgiveness and the love of Jesus begins to free us from those areas of sin in our life and replace it with his abundance his life. The second thing we see through the life of Daniel is that we're equipped with the truth to cling onto his word. We talked about that this week. Scripture tells us in Psalm 119, 9 through 11, it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So I really feel like God's word is probably the most we say it a lot, but yet at the same time, it's almost the most underused thing in our lives because it's daunting. Really quickly, quick question. Very curious, very safe place. We agree this is a safe place. I'm just very curious. And what would you say are the barriers for either you, actually we should stay in our own circle. So you, what are the barriers that gets in the way of you actually diving into God's word? This is actually very helpful for me. So what are those barriers? On a bad day for you, because you guys are all perfect saints, but on a bad day, what are the barriers that get in the way of you actually diving into scripture? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's fair. I appreciate your honesty. Thank you for sharing. I appreciate that. Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate your honesty. Thank you for sharing that. Were you going to say something, Greg? Wasn't sure. Yeah, that's fair. Yeah, exactly. 100%. Thank you for sharing.
The busyness of life.
Yeah. Yeah. I resonate that deeply. I appreciate you for sharing. Anything else?
For me, it's life is busy, but I know I can make time.
Sure.
And sometimes I just don't want to.
Yeah, no, I appreciate that honesty, 100%. This is like my job, and there are days I don't want to get into this, right? And so I hear you. I appreciate that. Anyone else? Yeah. For sure. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I appreciate you sharing that. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, I think those are all real, and I appreciate that. And it's 100%. I think there are a lot of barriers that get us in the way of God's word. And I think it's just really important for us to remember, as the scripture even says, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I tell my students all the time, if you have a question, always turn to your Bible first and then Google. But we'll see if that works for them. Walking as exiles in a world that is against God without having consistent time in his word is like roaming around in a pitch black room without a flashlight, trying to avoid furniture. It really doesn't help us at all. His word lights up our path of where we should go and how we should love one another. God's word teaches us that God can be trusted because of his character. It teaches us that he's always faithful, all-powerful, and abounding in loving kindness. That's even how he defines himself. God didn't leave us in the dark room trying to figure out on our own what he's like by just grasping at the air. He gave us 66 books and a love letter, and it's so we can know him and so that we can see that he's good and that his love endures forever and his kingdom shall never end, and nothing this world could ever do could get in the way of that. And I think if there's any times we forget who he is or what he's doing in our life or what he promises, it's right here. And for some reason, our own flesh, our own day-to-day, even maybe our own understanding, I don't know about you, I think sometimes what's intimidating about my time in the Bible, sometimes the whole thing's intimidating. There's just a lot of words in there I might not know. It's spoken in different tenses. If you read Paul, it's sometimes run-on, right? Like, it's just like there's a lot to grasp. And then sometimes I get nervous that maybe I'm interpreting it wrong. And so I only stick to, like, maybe someone who has a degree or a pastor, my pastor, that's going to go through the scriptures, and then I don't actually do it myself. And it's just really important that we kind of start being like, hey, I'm gonna be uncomfortable in the scriptures, and that's okay. And almost pushing ourselves to get into it even more. So that way we can only gain more from what God has in it. So really important. And then when we are grounded in who God is, we're able to stand with resolve and resilience by how we love those around us. And this is how God's word instructs us to engage the world that is against him. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus writes, he says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We love people with the love of Jesus and not view them as the enemy, but as people deceived by the enemy in need of love and forgiveness from the Lord. I think it's really important as we set our sights on like what is to come, what it looks like back down the hill, back to where you're from. I think sometimes the hardest thing about being a Christian is other people, especially if they don't believe. Even if they do believe, we are still human. We still have our flesh to battle with. People hurt us, and we hurt people. And at the same time, it's also our calling to love others the way Christ has loved us. And that part's really, really hard. It's really difficult. I remember talking to a couple students, being like, well, okay, how do I love someone who's hurt me? How do you love people who don't care for my name in rooms that I'm not in? AKA, how do I love people who gossip? How do I love people who broke my own heart? How do I love people who break my own trust? And I would say, yeah, I would argue it's very difficult. It's very hard to do that. I'm not dismissing the fact that that's an easy thing to do just because scripture says you're supposed to love your enemies. I think that's a hard thing to do. And I think there's two things here you have to remember. One, we're not loving them because of anything of who we are, but ultimately relying on Christ himself. But two, I remember my undergrad is in linguistics and Arabic. And so, again, I would interpret for teams in the Middle East. And we were in a very small town in, or village in Agadir. So in Tadoudan, I said that this morning. But in that time, I'm also, my job was to, there's one Christian family in that whole village. And he would host us, he would host teams that would come. And so while I'm waiting for teams, I would stay at the house and my job was to work. And so while I'm working, my job was just to make sure that the kids, they had two kids, that would get to school and then back safely while the parents were out. Most of the time, the parents are out getting supplies for the next team. And it's a small, like, town village. So think, like, when you think village, you probably think, like, shacks. I mean, when I think village, I think shacks. I think very islander, Pacific Islander shacks. Or, like, in the Amazon. But you have to think, when we think village there, it's like mud. I would guess we'll still say shacks, but they're like rectangle buildings. So you can go on the rooftop sometimes. And so we're taking the kiddos go to school. I mean, and I would be there to pick up the kids when they were done with school. It was a wild time. In some ways, I was like, I guess a manny, just like to make sure the kids got where they need to go and picked up groceries on the way back and helped cook and stuff. It helped all my Arabic, which was amazing. But we would take the kids to school, and when they would come back, I remember just slowly noticing over time and I always change his name because just to honor him and protect him. So his name today would be, Tim. We'll call him Tim. Over time, he would just have like cuts on his forehead. Little bruises on his arm. And I'm just like, all right, you're like a 10-year-old kid. So, like, maybe you just, like, they play rough. So maybe they just played rough, right? Like, I have no idea what's going on. I don't really ask questions because I'm like, you just came from school. I'm not worried that they're, like, beating you or anything. And so, just over time. And then I remember one day I'm waiting for them, and they're kind of late. And so then I look down the alleyway that they kind of walk from school to where I meet them at the little, I don't know what it is in English, but it's essentially like a little store. And I'm just standing there waiting, and I notice that there's kids coming up on the roofs, and they're throwing stones at Tim and his sister. And Tim will be walking and covering his sister like this, and there was this mass, in my mind, I remember it being very massive, but just a big stone. I think any rock being thrown at you would hurt, but a larger stone just grazes his forehead, cuts it, and he starts bleeding. And he comes over to me, he's blood on his eyes, and I remember looking at him. I get down to his, you know, his level on my knee, and I'm like, Tim, does this happen every week? Does this happen every day? And he goes, yeah, pretty much. They don't like the fact that we love Jesus. And I remember just this, like, righteous anger of, like, what the heck? Like, I can't believe this is happening to you. And, you know, sweet kid, such the sweetest kid on the planet. And he's protecting his sister and this whole thing. Like, it's all the emotions you could imagine. And I remember sitting there and I was just like, Tim, like, why are you not mad? Why are you okay? What is happening? Like, and he looked at me and he said, Kaeo, Jesus died for them too. And I remember being like, kind of dumbfounded of like, so like, you're right, but like, that's not okay for what they're doing. And he said, Jesus paid for their sins too. And that just, in that moment, I was like, oh my gosh, yeah, how do I forgive my enemies? Because Jesus died for them too. Because Jesus paid for their sins too. Because forgiveness had nothing to do with me and everything to do with God. And here's this 10-year-old in another country, actually, like, his life is essentially on the line for what he believes, in the moment still have a pure heart, non-resentful, and saying Jesus died for them too. And so my challenge for all of you who've been a believer for a long time, even a short amount of time, is what our prayers look like. God, help me see the people around me like you see them. Because if we started looking at people the way God sees them, I think that would change how we view them, and it would change how we respond to them. And I think that's even one thing that I've been learning in my own journey about forgiveness is forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a commandment by the Lord. Forgiveness is not excusing the sin that happened against you. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not all these things, but what forgiveness is an act of being. It's recognizing that forgiveness had to do with everything between us because Jesus paid for our sins and also the sins of the people that may have hurt us. And for us to deny that would be very hypocritical in some sense. And so I know that's a harder thing to swallow, but I would just say like, hey, how we love matters, and part of love is also forgiveness because conflict exists all throughout our time. And what does that look like? I'm not saying you should be a doormat, but I am saying, what does it look like for us to biblically forgive people? What does it look like for us to view people the way God sees us? How does God view them? How would that change how we respond? And here's why. So 1 Peter 3:15, I make all my interns memorize this. And I'll read it for you, 1 Peter 3:15. It's important. If you ever go to seminary, your apologetics class will have this scripture that you study because this is the scripture that everyone uses for apologetics, all right? It goes, but in your, Peter's writing, or Paul's writing to Peter, and he goes, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And that's the apologetics. Be ready to defend your faith. We never finish the verse. And the verse says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I had a friend once tell me one time, this is a terrible story on me, so it's really bad. This is one of those like, ooh, don't do what I just did. In Oklahoma, we obviously are in the Bible Belt, so we love praying. We really do, and we love showing that we're praying. That's, I think, one thing we're recovering from is just, I think we're Pharisees. I think we're big Pharisees in the South. So we had this massive like prayer thing before lunch. So we all circle up, just kind of like we're doing right now, and we pray before our meal, before we go into the cafeteria. And there'd be all the churches represented. It was a really cool time. So everyone had to walk past you to get into the cafeteria. So in some ways, we're like, yeah, we're putting our faith on display and whatever. You do your intentions as a high schooler. But everyone knew that you were a Christian because of what you were doing in that moment. And so we get done praying and we go sit down and we're just chatting with some of our friends, and obviously it's post-prom, and so there's a lot of discussions about a lot of things a lot of people did that we did not, but a lot of people did. And we're using names, we're saying specifics, and so essentially what are we doing? We're straight up gossiping, okay? We are slandering people. We're judging people. We are doing the most hypocritical thing on the planet, but the most human thing at the same time. But we're essentially like, we're better than them, and hear all the things like, oh, did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? This memory will always be in my mind because of what happens next. So one of our friends comes by, and this is somebody that we've been praying for. This is somebody we've invited them to church multiple times. This is somebody who is like on our list of like, we hope that she experiences the Lord, she gives her life to Christ, like the whole thing. Like she's one of our friends that we're like hoping this would happen. And she walks on by and we did not realize she was walking behind us. Gossiping is always bad. They always walk behind you when you're gossiping them. And she was walking kind of around us and behind us at our table. And so guess what she heard? Yeah, she heard us talking about her and her boyfriend and the things that they did. And she drops her tray on our table, and she goes, and I quote, because I don't ever, she goes, you tell me that your God is a God of love, and yet you speak with words that feel like daggers. You cast shame on me, and yet you say your Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And I remember in that moment, A, just like embarrassed, and B, sad, because we just undid everything that we've been trying to do. And in some ways, we undid what I felt like the Lord was doing. And we got in the way of what God was doing. And I know that God can do anything, and he can use anybody, and all those things. But I think in that moment, our sin was very apparent, and it got in the way. And I think it's really important for us to remember that the person in front of you, or even online, they have a name. And people are not problems to solve. No, they are not even people to be fixed. But they're people to be loved. And I think that's important for us to know when we come alongside people that they are not stories to solve. They're just people. that need to be reminded of the good news that you have embraced as well. And I say that I'm bringing that because Daniel was a perfect example of how he loved his enemy. He was in Babylon. He was being oppressed by a king and terrible culture. He had multiple times they were going to die or threatened to be killed. And yet every single time Daniel served, Daniel, I would say, was the epitome of what it looks like to love your enemies. He served Nebuchadnezzar and even Darius, the other king that comes after him, with everything. And in case you're wondering, there's a moment where in all the king switches, they're going to throw Daniel under the bus and try to get rid of him. And instead of Darius, the king, taking the punishment, Daniel does. There are multiple times where Daniel is like, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. And he loves his enemies and he serves them well. And so it's just important for us to do. And I think the last thing that we're saying, because the whole point is just like, how do we live resiliently for the Lord, is community. I talked about that a little bit today. But you have to be in a community of believers. It's important. You have to have people with you that are going to do this with you. And you may have heard this. It's gone around. I think it's really funny. There are two things that you can't do by yourself. This quote, I heard it, and I died laughing, and I wrote it down, so I'm going to use it in every sermon I possibly can. Two things you can't do by yourself. Number one is you get married. You can't get married by yourself. You need the other person, obviously. And then be a Christian. You can't do that by yourself either. So it's important for you to find your people. And if you're a part of the church, actually grow roots in it. Don't wait for people to come find you. But almost essentially be like, I'm going to go first. And so be honest with one another where you need help. Pray for each other and encourage one another. This past year, God has been really kind and blessed me with a community of three guys. And so when I'm struggling, I text them and reach out for prayer. When I have victory in my life, they celebrate with me. I can be honest with them about when I'm hurting or have tough days and not be worried. Not be worried that when they see that, they view me differently. And then they also in return call and text me frequently to encourage me or also to do the same about where they're at. And so it's important for you to figure out who your people are, who your brothers, sisters in Christ you can surround yourself with, who can uplift you but also challenge you. It's very important. Challenge you and encourage you and carry you. I think those pieces are really important for us. And I think that would be amazing if you got back to your home churches or your home place or wherever you're going to go back. And you landed and said, I'm going to be very serious about my walk with the Lord. I'm going to be honest with my community and who they are and what that is at. And then I think it'll be a lot better because my resolve will not just be on myself. It'll be in a group of people whose resolve is on the Lord. I think that would just make us, and in any ways, our soul being even more refreshed. So what would that look like? And then so just a reminder, if you have forgotten everything I just said, here are some reminders of the weekend before we switch gears for tomorrow morning. Number one, we have to embrace the gospel, not just a point in time, but over time. We are forgetful people. We are very forgetful people. So this has to be a daily thing. You need to root yourself in God, and in order to do that, you have to know his word. You have to know his word. We often talk about, like, his word or encountering his word is like feeding yourself. Well, if it's only on Sundays or wherever your church time is, I promise you that's not enough to sustain you. Remember that he goes with you and through his Holy Spirit, he lives inside you and he's given you each other as brothers and sisters in Christ to do life together. And just an admonishment, being resilient or living for the Lord does not start by you doing more for Jesus. It starts and ends as we saw in Daniel's life again and again and again. It's being with Jesus through prayer, his word, and fellow believers. And that kind of caps our time with Daniel. And so my challenge for you is just to really check yourself. Where are you with the Lord as far as his word? Where are you with the Lord as far as his spirit? And where are you with the Lord as far as his people? Those three things. So let me go ahead and pray, and then we're going to respond and worship one more time. And so if you wouldn't mind bowing your heads with me and closing your eyes. Let's pray. God, I just pray for me and my friends A, just for the fact that they've listened to me this whole weekend. It's kind of wild. But Lord, I just ask that you would, you know, through your spirit, just convict them of where they need to grow in, Lord, where they need you more. God, I pray that they would be honest with themselves, where they need you. And Lord, Father, I just ask that you would continue to provide them with a community of others that would uplift them. And I pray, Father, if they're really struggling with their community, Lord, I pray that you would continue to provide people in their lives that will pray for them, that will fight for them, that will champion them, and that will remind them of your goodness. So, Lord, we love you. We recognize, God, that this message can come off, and even this whole weekend could just be more legalistic. Here are all the things I need to do to be in right standings with you. We have to recognize, Lord, remind us, God, that we already are in right standing with you because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And so everything we do is an outflow of love and an outflow of what you've done for us already. And let that be worship to you, God. And let us remind us that even in your throne and in your presence, God, we need to be nothing more than ourselves. So, Lord, we love you. Praise in your Son's name, we said. Amen.